Welcome to the Inspire Church podcast. We hope this message will equip and empower you to reach your God-given potential. Inspire Church is all about loving God, loving people, and inspiring our world. Visit inspirechurch.com.au for more information.
I just want to kind of talk for a moment about gifted people. Gifted people. And gifted people is always that other person. So here's a point. If someone is really gifted, whether on the sports field or on stage or in the workplace, my question is, do they need to practice? Do they need to develop that giftedness, or is it just something that comes to them just like that and they can operate straight away? I really enjoyed watching the NRL grand final a few weeks ago. Regardless of what the team was, I just wanted to look at it. And at the end, I liked listening to the speeches. And a guy, one of the heroes of rugby league, his name's Billy Slater. And right at the end of it, because he's coming near the end of his rugby season, he got really emotional. And what he spoke about was, you don't understand how much work goes into this. How much training, how much exercise, how much sacrifice goes into the 80 minutes you see of someone who seems like they're just naturally so gifted, but we forget about the hard work. We don't see the hard work that it takes to get there and to stay there. And I want to suggest today that whatever gift you have, no matter how gifted a person is, there's still hard work that is behind it. In a marriage, they just don't happen. It's hard work. And at church, we just see your smiling faces for a few moments, but then you go home and it's hard work keeping life together. We see it in the workplace, hard work. Billy Slater was again on Friday night playing another match, and he said it again. He's not whinging, he's just bringing out the fact that it's hard work. And he says, I haven't played since the grand final, and my timing's a little bit out, I feel a little bit rusty. So even if you are good at what you're doing, you need to keep on practicing. A singer that was good 1 month ago and they haven't practiced and gone through la 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 la. Today when they sing, it'll be oh, you got to keep practicing it. Do you get the idea? So this morning for a few moments, I want to talk about David and Goliath, or when David killed Goliath. My question is this, how come he could kill Goliath and nobody else could? What made him equipped to be a giant killer? Now, I think this, that God has deposited gifts within you. In each one of us, there has been a deposit of a gift, a talent, an ability. It doesn't matter how old you are, young you are, into your life has been deposited a gift. Pause. That does not mean it will come out of you. So something's been deposited. Well, let me put it this way. Have you seen a 10-year-old and you just think, man, they got so much potential to be a public speaker or to be a sports person, etc. And then you mention them again when they're 20 years old and they say, wow, that person has so much potential. They could be a great accountant, or they could be a great singer. They could be a great sportsman. And then you're talking about that same group of people when they're 30 and then they're 40 and they still have potential. My question is, when does potential turn into reality? So at my age and my experience, if people keep saying about John, you had the potential to be a pastor, I'm going to start to worry. Because there should be some reality of the outworking of that deposit of the giftedness within my life. maybe potential is overrated. Maybe we should be saying, maybe that person's good at that, and then let's see the track they've got of disciplines to see that gift unfold within their life. Because as a young person, I just felt that one day, if I want to be a pastor, that one day I'd wake up and I'd be there. Thank God I woke up to that fallacy. Because if you think that one day, it ain't coming. And you'll be still sitting on your rusty dusty waiting for something to happen. You got to start to move and start to bring out that gifting within your life. Do you know that the best authors and the best books are in the Liverpool Cemetery? They died locked up inside of them. I wonder if all the gifts, the talents and the abilities and the words and the beauty are still locked up in your life because you just think, I'm not too sure. You got to start to make pathways towards unpacking that gift within your life. And you've all got dreams and you've all got desires and maybe you're not sure if they're going to come about. And you just kind of think, what's the difference between a passing fantasy and something that is real? Well, I've had passing fantasies like I'd like to be a bodybuilder. But the kind of the real desire and the ability to do that's not there. So we'll just keep that as a fantasy. And I'll talk about that when I was 20, I was a bodybuilder, but no one knew me at 20, so I can get away with it. Or I'd like to play the drums. Man, I love to play the drums, but it's only a passing fantasy within my mind. But there's other things that just stick with you, like me doing this, or someone being a nurse, or someone being an action person, or someone being creative, or someone doing the sound, or someone being a carpenter, or someone being a hospitality person, and it just stays there within your life. Maybe that's just a sign there's a gifting in your life that needs to be unpacked. Gift is God's gift to you. Development is our responsibility. So today I want to talk to you about one thing that if you want to see your gifting unpacked within your life, you need one thing. And just it's about four things, but I'm talking about one right now, and that is diligence. Diligent. I believe the path of the diligent will be made clear. The heart of the diligent will be made fat. There's something about diligence. Getting up there, let's do it. Getting up there, let's do it. As a mother, I'll be diligent. As a father, I'll be diligent. If I'm serving, I'll be diligent. I think diligence pleases the heart of God. Are you hearing me today? Half-heartedness does not, you know, create the fulfillment of the desires that God has placed within your life. Let me take you on a journey. It's 1 Samuel 16, and I want to read something to you. The first king that was appointed in Israel, his name was Saul. And he did really well for a while, but after a while he started to get careless and wasn't listening to the commands of God. And God would tell him to go out and wipe out a whole country. And he'd go out and wipe out the country, but he'd bring back the best, the garments, the best livestock. And it really displeased God because of his disobedience. And a few other times he did what was wrong. And God came to the place where he said, we can't handle this anymore. The end has come. I'll rise up for me a new leader. And there was a process that started. And let's pick it up where it's at. In verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, it goes like this. Samuel was the prophet ordained by God who appointed people to be kings. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And listen here. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So when David was anointed, something lifted off the person he was going to replace. It took 40 years for that transaction to happen. As David grew stronger in spirit and as he developed the gift, Saul began to diminish. And listen to this. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Verse 16. And then the servant said, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that when he will play it with his hand, that the distressing spirit from God that is upon him shall be well. And Saul said to his servants, great idea. Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, hey, I have seen the son of Jess, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome, and the Lord is with him. Verse 19, then therefore Saul sent messages to Jess, as David's father, and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Where is he? He's with the sheep? My goodness. Verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jess, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Verse 23, so it was whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. There's a lot in that verse. I just want to pull out a couple of thoughts, and one is this. How many hours did David practice the harp? He's only a young man. How many hours did he practice a harp? So when they needed a harpist for the king, David was the first one they thought of. Here he is looking after sheep, insignificant place, but he had this talent to play the harp. And you just think, man, a harp is not a guitar that you can put in the boot of mum's car and say, take me to for a lesson. A harp is probably, you know, about this high. You know, I think they're made of heavy wood, and it's, how would he take this thing around all the countryside to get lessons? I don't know how that happened, but I know this, that out of thousands of people in Israel, the first person they thought of as a harpist was David. Dragging his guitar around, he took effort to get ready. What's the name of my message today? Let's just look at it again. Are you growing in your gift? And I'm not saying you have to be a musician. You're not gifted that way. You're not bent that way. Don't punish us. And I'm not saying you have to be a singer. If you're not good, you stay in the shower. Hallelujah. But if you've got a bit of a gift and a talent somewhere, whether it's speaking or helping and whatever your craft is, oh my golly gosh, let's get good at it in the season you're at. Can you believe, if you're new here, you will not believe this. I used to be a butcher. How did I get here? Was I a good one? Well, the older you get, the better you were. But I was diligent. I got the most out of it. And it all prepares you for what you ultimately want to become. Some people, I'll just do this and I'll just do this. I want to do something else. And you don't give your full value to it. That is very silly. You're ripping yourself off. You're not learning the skills of now because God knows you are there. Did Joseph, the one who had the dream of being a ruler, got betrayed by his brothers and found himself a servant in Pharaoh's household. Here he was with a toothbrush scrubbing toilets. Now, one day I'll get past this and I'll be a king. No, he applied himself. There's lessons for us to be learnt wherever we're at, and let's get good at whatever we're doing for the glory of God. Learn it. You learn diligence in your everyday life. Thank you. I get really jacked off when people think, ah, man, I'm just doing this now. I do want something else. And you're not giving it your best now. Wherever you are, give it your best, and your best will come. And if God, when it's time for you to move on, because your best brings you before kings. Your best will become before the supervisor. Your best will ultimately will not be denied. You see, we have deposits that have never been developed. And if you don't apply diligence, you'll sabotage your destiny. So wherever we're at, let's apply diligence. We're in the workplace, serving God, wherever we're at. Man, we apply diligence because we want to get the experience that we can get to our destination. Now, benefit without burden of diligence won't work. I want the benefit of that job. I want the benefit of that gifting. I want the benefit of that opportunity. But without diligence in application, it's like I want to buy a house, but I don't want to make the payments. I want a car, but I want you to pay for it. I want to have a boat too, but I don't want to pay for it. I'll throw in a holiday as well. I want to have a great marriage, and I really hope my wife comes with that same desire, because I don't want to put any effort in. I hope it just works, because when we get married, it is obvious that we get the blessing of God and the two shall become one and we live happily ever after. Who's experienced that? Well, if you do, just get your wings flapping and come down and have a chat to me. Takes diligence. Oh, you know, when we first began to have our children, we got three children, two boys and a girl, and we used to look around the church and see all these ratbag kids running around the place, undisciplined and all that. And Carol and myself, we made a pact that our kids would never be like that. Guess what? They were worse. See, you can't have the perfect in imperfection, but you can make the most of what you have by being diligent. I want to have a healthy church. I just want to walk in, everything's done, we're greeted, my car's parked, my coffee's poured and that kind of stuff, and they even showed me my seat, and oh, it's wonderful. Actually, even one of the pastors comes up behind me and gives me a little bit of a massage and says, Jesus loves you, well, I'll come back again next week, hallelujah. I just want a perfect church. What planet are you living on? Go and visit Nag Nag Land, you know? Let's get in reality. You know, if we want to have a great church, it's up to each one of us to make it great. Bring in our spirit, our contribution, our finance, our gifting, and we're all leaning in and we're praising God. That's what makes a healthy church. Not just me sweating up here on a Sunday, it's all of us getting in here together.
Thank you for listening to part one of this message.